week, we're talking how a farmer in God's harvest, and the importance of a farmer doing what a farmer does best. Amen? And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, the husbandman that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. And so he must first know what's going on, right? Amen? He needs to have that understanding. He needs to be partaker of the fruits. And farming is a hard, laborious, and arduous work. It should not be the occupation of choice for one who is expecting recreation or relaxation. So it is with farming in God's harvest fields. It is not simple, and it is not easy. But if we are faithful, the harvest will truly be glorious. To gain a bountiful harvest, the farmer must perform several significant facts. The harvest is simply the visible result of those preliminary steps performed faithfully. Anyways, does anyone not have a outline? Anybody not get an outline? I'm not sure. We got outlines. Okay, good, good. Thank you. All right. So anyways, it is a hard, difficult thing. To be a farmer is a hard, difficult thing. We see that these steps are not as noticeable as a rich harvest. But without them, there would be no harvest. So we're going to look at some of the tasks farmer must perform to enjoy a worthwhile harvest. And, we're blessed in America. We are so blessed. If you go to other countries and you hear about places, they don't have the water, the infrastructure, other things. They don't have the knowledge, all the different things. And God has allowed our country to be very blessed in the area of agriculture, farming, and things like that. You go to the supermarket, you'll be blessed. If you go to supermarkets in other areas in this world, it's bleak. There's not much there. And you would look twice at the meat and go, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be eating that. There's flies all over it. And we would just be... it's a different ball game in different places, but we're blessed. And some people have called certain areas of the United States the bread basket of America. I know through the central of California, we've been blessed, and they call. I know I've driven through there, and I've had different people tell me, "Yeah, this is the bread basket of America." And I know that different parts of the country they'll say that this is the bread basket of America, and there's just so much bountiful blessing. It's a blessing. And really, in that way, we know that when we look at things spiritually, God wants to bring bountiful blessings us in our area of his spiritual realm. He wants to bless us spiritually, all right? And so we need to understand what we're looking at and be thankful for what we have. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be there. And I do know that you look forward towards the tribulation and things start drying up, things start going away, disasters start happening, and pretty soon things start, food's not as abundant, things like that. And we understand that here in America we have been very, very blessed. And I do believe there are some reasons for us being blessed in that way. I believe that we have been a blessing to Israel. The Bible talks about how those that are a blessing to Israel will be blessed. Those that are cursed are going to be cursed. And I can tell you of certain times that in history where America did something that was not good for Israel, and it was almost instantaneous, the curse of God falls upon America. I'm telling you, it happens. And God said, and it's very noticeable. And so I'm just telling you that you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we're so blessed. It's because we've been a blessing. We supply the Iron Dome there that protects them from all the missiles. And I'm talking about thousands of missiles that go down on Israel from the Palestine and from all the different areas around there. And they'll do a ceasefire. And right before the ceasefire, the enemy or the will fire in as many rockets as they can right at the end. And then they'll be done, you know, and they'll go through the ceasefire. And sometimes they don't abide by the ceasefire and things like that. But we understand that we're blessed for some reasons because we're a godly nation. We have been in the past. We are turning very quickly. We're going in a different direction. But we understand that today, we understand that see a farmer, he has his job laid out, and it's not for the person it's not for the person that wants to sleep in. You know, farmers, they get up early to work, and then, you know, guess what? They work late. They work until the sun goes down, even past the sun goes down. Some of those tractors have lights on them. They're out there before the sun comes up. Some of those tractors have the lights on them, and they're out there working at night and through the night and doing whatever has to be done in order to get it done. And so there's no, there's some of those guys, it's not about getting paid by the hour. They get paid by the results. And so a farmer's job isn't so easy. So it is, you know, with our job as far as giving out the gospel. It's not always going to be easy, but it's going to be very, very, very rewarding. And so thank the Lord for some farmers, amen. Thank the Lord for some spiritual farmers that will plant and plant which is spiritual. So the farmer prepares. The farmer first must prepare the soil. Luke 13:6-9 says, gives us the story of a man who understood the preparation precedes harvest. So Luke chapter 13, verse 6 says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So we see that, we understand that he wanted to fertilize that tree. He wanted to give that tree another chance and see what would happen. We see that to give the fruit tree another opportunity to bear fruit. The dresser of the vineyard promised to dig about it and do what he needed to do, and he dung it, to break up the ground around the tree and fertilize it. Preparation must come before harvest. Preparation comes before harvest. In the past, and when I was young, I used to be a camper. I used to camp with my mom, my dad and my brothers. We'd go camping, or we would go hunting and things like that. And we would get in areas in Washington State, Eastern Washington State. And you'd go through an area of dirt road and things like that, and there'd be an old apple orchard there on the right. At one time, I'm sure it was the pick of the crop. Now it was not the pick of the crop. We're looking at those trees. They were all old and decrepitated and falling down, and everything was not managed at all for years. And it looked terrible. Those apples looked terrible. You know, they just had all kind of stuff. You would think twice about eating into those if you picked the apples you'd get out of the market, and that apple you'd pick the one out of the market because these apples didn't look too good. I'm sure they were okay inside, but I'm saying it had fallen away. The branches were not trimmed. The things were not taken care of. And you looked at it, you couldn't believe how different that was from a regular orchard that we were driven by some nice orchards that were well manicured and all that and well taken care of, but this was all dilapidated. And I think today that when in our lives, if we don't take care of it, if we don't prepare it, our lives for the Lord, we can get to looking that way. In fact, we will get to looking that way. And we prepare our lives, and so it's an important thing. When I think about preparation, I think of the fact that we need to do some things. A, we are clearing. And so in clearing, there was Paul Chappell, Pastor Chappell's family moved to the area of Cortez, Colorado, and began to clear fields for the pinto and garbanzo beans from which they would make their living. They had to remove brush, stumps, and stones before they could plow the fields. They had to level off high places. They had to fill in low places. It would be ineffective and sometimes impossible to plant around or plant the ground that has not been cleared. So God likens himself to a vineyard owner who carefully gathered the stones out of the vineyard before he planted his vines. And so we see Isaiah 5, verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. You know, God has great plans for God's people. He looks at your life and he wants us to be fruitful. In order for us to be fruitful, we must trust him. We must invite him into our lives. We must do the things that we need. We must get some things out of the way. There are some stumps, there are some rocks, there are some uneven ways. We need to let God do what he needs to do in our life. And we need to be open for it. Because in all the things that is going on in our lives, we may say, oh, that's kind of imposing on me, but it's going to have a greater effect down the road. In fact, an incredible effect down the road if we let God have his will and way in our lives. And so he comes in, he's there, and he puts the choicest vine there. The choicest vine. He brings in the best. And so we understand we must prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the word of God by removing anything that hinders God from working in our hearts and lives. Even as good, fertile, productive farm land must be kept clear of weeds, stumps, roots, and rocks. That's basically my backyard. Amen. Our hearts and lives must be kept clear of which displeases God and hinders his work. 2 Kings 18 gives the account of young Hezekiah ascending to the throne of Judah. God records of his life. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah wanted to do work, wanted God to do work in his nation and in the lives of his people. So the first thing he did was to remove the places of idolatrous worship. He cut down the groves, removed the high places, and broke up the idols. Now, you know, an idol is something that becomes, an idol is an idol because it comes between you and God, all right? And these idols were actually probably idols that they were actually worshiping, and they were really coming between them and God. And they were bowing down, and they were worshiping these idols. So we understand that he cut down the groves, removed the high places, broke up the idols. God's biographical comments on his life is found in verses 4 or 5 through 6. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. So Hezekiah prepared his kingdom to follow the Lord by first clearing out the things which were displeasing to the Lord. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have some things in your life that may be displeasing to the Lord? Displeasing to the Lord. Think about that. Sometimes I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we have something in our lives that is displeasing to the Lord? You know, we think about how, I know we, in all the different things that we have in our lives that we live busy lives, things like that. Sometimes we just need to slow down and look around and say, you know what, God, is there something that isn't right? You know, David did that. Jesus, try my heart, Lord. He didn't say that because, oh, you're not going to find anything. He did that because he wanted to know what was not acceptable to God. So David, King David, he'd ask God, try my heart. And so we need to do that. You see that we easily recognize that clearing our lives and God's service involves removing sin. I know what we sometimes overlook, however, are things that may not be inherently sinful, but have taken wrong positions in our lives. Hezekiah cleansing of Judah provides a perfect illustration. To understand all that Hezekiah did, we must know some background information. 700 years before Hezekiah, during the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, God sent fiery serpents to judge the people for their complaining. And many people died. God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and mount it on a pole for all to see. Remember that story about the pole? He lifted up the pole and after the people were getting snake bit and they were dying. God then promised that anyone who looked at the brazen serpent would be healed and would live. And thus we have that song we sing. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And certainly that brass serpent was a picture of what would come, and that would be Jesus. And because he would have sin on his life, because our sin would be on him, he would be that ugly serpent on the cross. Amen. And that would be, look forward to that. So we understand that this thing was still around. As the years went by, the Israelites converted this brazen serpent into an idol, worshiping it and burning incense to it. The brazen serpent was a good thing that had come to be used in the wrong way. Hezekiah destroyed this object to keep it from ever again becoming a threat to the people's walk with the Lord. Here's this brazen serpent. They just carried it on. They kept it. Hey, this is a nice trinket. Let's bring it back with us. Hey, we're going to take it. It reminds us. And maybe some people thought it'll remind us of what we did. It'll remind us of our sins. We never go back to that sin. But eventually it turned around and it became something that, whoa, we're going to worship this thing. Look at this. We're going to burn incense onto it. And it became an idol, something that would divide them from God. And so Hezekiah gets rid of this thing. He burns it up. He takes care of it. And so it was, at one time, it was a good thing. It was nothing sinful about it. It was a good thing. But then it became a bad thing because it was used in the wrong way. There's one God, he's very jealous, okay? He wants your worship. And we are not to worship anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He deserves our worship. We have God in heaven that deserves our worship. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, he brake in pieces and the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Oh, it was a continual thing that came before the Lord. And so we too may have idols of good things to which we have given the wrong position. Sometimes a favorite pastime or hobby or sport. Whether we participate or observe can take a wrong place in our lives and actually come between us and the Lord. It's not, you know, and it's not that, let's say, it's not like a car. If you have a car, nice car, whatever, and maybe it's a classic or whatever. But, you know, there's nothing wrong about nice things. There's nothing wrong about a car. There's nothing wrong about sports. There's nothing wrong about those, all the different things that we have out there that are not sinful unless they are in the wrong spot. It comes between you and God. And there's a time where you go, well, you know, I can't come to church anymore because we got this going on or that going on or whatever. And it gets between you and God. God sees it. God knows about it. And he's trying to maybe tell you about that. And so he wants us to understand that we ought to be very careful about putting things between us and God. Amen. Wait a minute. I got to keep the way clear. We got to be thinking about that. What's coming between me and God? And it's not about your relationship with your pastor. It's not about your relationship with other people. It's not about your relationship. It's about your relationship with God. Okay? So we think about the things that get between us and God. You know, we need to keep the way clear. And so even a good thing can become a bad thing if it is in the wrong place. For example, we love our pets, and we don't normally let dogs, cats, parakeets, or iguanas into our church auditorium. We need to take care of the things we enjoy. Do not come between us and the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with dogs. We love dogs. I love dogs. Now I have to love a cat. You know, I'm not a cat person, but we have cats too. We've inherited them, and they kind of like us. Okay, yeah, we're going to take care of those cats. But we understand that they have their spot. They have their place. And they're not going to come between us and God. Now, you may think that, well, how can that ever happen? Well, let me tell you, the devil will help you with that. The devil will help you with that. How does he do that? I'm telling you, the devil orchestrates you. He helps you with that. I'm telling you. He tries to get things between you and God. You would never think that that could happen, but the devil's good at what he does. And we are good at what we do sometimes when we backslide. All right? Don't ever say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it yourself. Right. Yeah, don't give him any credit. All right. So we understand that we got to be careful. Those idols that become between us and God. It may not be an actual idol. It may be just something that's misplaced. It's in the wrong spot. Idols we understand idols are not limited to graven images. An idol is anything that comes between us and God. The farmer who wants an abundance a harvest must first clear his ground. So we need to clear the ground. Also, we see plowing. After clearing the ground, the farmer must plow. One of the most important inventions in American history was the steel plow. Invented by John Deere. How many of you ever heard of John Deere before, right? We've seen plenty of the hats, amen? John Deere hats, and those are popular in certain parts of the country. But anyways, this steel plow became a great asset to the Midwest because it could easily cut through the dense soil of the area and helped to turn Great Desert into bread basket for the entire country. It was only when the soil was broken up the vast field of wheat, barley, and corn could be grown. We've been eating corn lately. That's been delicious, I'm telling you. Oh, I love corn, yeah. Farmers understand what hard, sun-baked earth will not absorb moisture. Even a melting snowpack will still just run off and not soak in. Plowing and disking the ground allows the water to sink deeply into the soil, providing the moisture that will allow the crops to grow. Also, understand our hearts need to be plowed as well. Our hearts. Listen to this. Jeremiah 4:3 says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Don't get too close to the world, amen. The thorns, the things of life that can disrupt. And boy, it's painful. Break up the fallow ground. Hosea 10:12, break up thy fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Guess what, folks? That wasn't just for then, that's today. Today is the time to seek the Lord. And that's for all of us. I thought that was for spiritual people. You are spiritual, all right? If you're saved, you have a spiritual presence before God. God's word can break the hard ground of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can break open the hard heart and allow the seed of Scripture to bring forth fruit. In the soil of our hearts remain unbroken, God will not accomplish what he desires in our lives. This is why it is vital for us to read and study God's word and be faithful to church where we can hear it preached. Amen. What are you doing at church? We're breaking up the fallow ground. What are you doing in the Bible, Dad? You're breaking up the fallow ground. What are you doing, Mom? You're studying God's word. You're breaking up the fallow ground. You're breaking it up. How are we going to understand unless we break it up and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us concerning that? So we're supposed to be breaking up the fallow ground. We see that we need to encourage others to do that, amen, to meet with them. And we need to be encouraged. We need to set a time down where we have every day, and we make it the absolute important, most important time of the whole day. You know, what they used to say, breakfast is the what? They used to say the breakfast is the most important. I don't think that's true, by the way. But anyway, the breakfast is the most important meal of the whole day. They said that. You miss out on that? Well, you messed your whole day up. Forget that. God's word is the most important thing of your whole day. Guess what? If we treat it like that, things are going to change. If you put God first in your life and you read God's word to start off the day and you say, God, it's your day. I'm just coming before you. Speak to my heart. Help me break up this fallen ground. You know what you have to deal with. I believe you could do this. I have faith. And you're going to go before him. You're going to read God's word. You're going to set a time apart. And you're going to pray. And you're going to study God's word. And you're going to, no matter what, nothing's going to get in that way of that happening. Things are going to change in your life. And not only things are going to change in your life, but things are going to change in the lives of people around you. It just happens. By the way, it's because God is working in your life. So we need to encourage you. That's what we need to do. We need to be encouraged to get in God's word. If you're not into God's word every day, if you don't make it number one, make it number one today. Make it number one tomorrow. Every day, make it your most important time is with the Lord. We see number two, the farmer plants. He plants. I have good crops. A farmer must start with good seed. A great deal of study, work, and care goes into the process of developing seed for thriving, productive crops. We have been given the perfect, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We should be thankful. The seed is the Word of God. We understand that we as Christians, we have the seed right here, and it is fresh. By the way, if you have the King James Bible, boy, it is powerful. Amen. We see that it is powerful. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Guess what's going to be down the road? It's going to be the Word of God is going to be around forever. We as Christians, we're going to be around with it. And boy, I'm telling you, we'll look back and we'll go, wow, I didn't have any idea that that Word of God was that powerful. Amen. It is so powerful. Yes. We see planting the seed. Simply having the seed is not enough. I have the seed. I have the seed. I have the seed. Okay, what are you doing with it? All right, do something. Open it up. I have to do something with it? It can't stay in my bag? It can't stay in my dresser drawer? It can't stay on my shelf? I got the seed. I got the seed. I got the seed. Okay, do something with it. Now, you may think that's funny, but there's plenty of us that are doing that. I've got the seed. We're excited. We have the seed. Okay, you got the seed. Open it up. Use it. So planting the seed, simply having the seed is enough. We must be planted. In Haggai 2:19, the Lord asks, is the seed yet in the barn? Is it still in the barn? Why is it still in the barn? Crops cannot grow if the seed is left in the barn. So God asked his people why they have neglected to plant the seed of God's word. So the parable of the sower in Luke 8:5-8 begins, a sower went out to sow his seed. Planting the seed was the man's purpose. It was his job. He was not supposed to guard the seed carefully in the barn. What are you doing, Frank? What are you doing? I'm guarding the seed. Wait a minute. We're not guarding it. We're getting it out there. He was not supposed to guard the seed carefully in the barn. He was not to hoard the seed to see how much he could accumulate. He was not to analyze and criticize the seed, speculating its possibilities in the harvest. He was not to admire the seed kept in the barn. The seed was useless. The sower was simply supposed to get the seed into the ground where it could grow. As God's people, we have been given a responsibility to plant the seed of the Word of God. Unfortunately, some Christians get so caught up inspecting the seed or fruit that they lose sight of the responsibility to plant. We must not be hesitant about planting the precious seed with which we have been entrusted. Ecclesiastes 11:4 warns, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow." He's busy observing the wind. He's not going to sow. He's observing whatever. He's not going to sow. And guess what? If you don't sow, you know what? You don't reap. That's right. You don't reap. And guess what? When you reap more than you sow. We are simply to do what God tells us to do and trust Him to bring the harvest. As General Stonewall Jackson said, duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Be faithful in sowing God's word in every opportunity. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian of the New Testament era, described himself as a planter. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It was God that did it. It's God's plan. He's given us the seed. And so we're supposed to do something with it. Notice that it was not Paul who controlled the harvest, but God. Paul simply planted. All of us can be faithful to plant. Tell your family, friends, and coworkers about salvation. Invite them to come to church with you and relate what God has done in your life. Some people will not respond to the gospel the first time but they hear it. But if the seed is never planted, they will never respond. We'll get down to it next week, pruning the crops. Pruning crops. Thank you for your attentiveness today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the farmer. And God, thank you for the responsibility you've given us. Help us, Lord, to get the seed out there. Help us, Lord, that we would clear our lives of the idols and things that get in the way between you and us, Lord God, that you would just help us, Lord, to get rid of sin. And Lord, help us, Lord, to love you, serve you every day, to spend time with you and make that a priority. Pray that you bless the rest of our day, we pray, the next service and the fellowship that's about to happen in between their services, God, that you bless the snacks and the fellowship. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. No. Where's your John Deere?